Well, I'd like you to open your Bible, if you would. We're actually going to do five chapters today. We're going to just go fast, read a lot of verses and get through it because, you know, that's what you do with the Bible. You just get through it, you know. Now, actually, I think you'll appreciate the different verses here and there that we'll look at, and I'm not even doing it justice. Obviously, the Word of God is, the depths of it are incredible. As I've said before, as each year as I work through the Bible, I hear something. I've read it before, but you hear something new, and God makes something come to life in different ways. It was interesting, as I was listening to the scriptures, I have this daily audio Bible thing on my smartphone, and right now we're in Genesis. That's usually how it works at the beginning of the year, and the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, if you remember that story, and how she basically tried to get him to sleep with her, and he runs out, and then she claims rape, and you hear Potiphar get angry, and there's different thoughts on that. Either he was angry because Joseph did that, and he was like, what's he doing with my wife? Or he was angry, finally got a really good worker, and my wife, who's always making moves on guys, does this again, and now I gotta, to save face, I gotta throw this guy in a dungeon, so I've lost a good worker. But something that came to my mind as I thought about this is that at some point, if you remember the story, he becomes second in command in Egypt. And so you got to wonder what it was like around the Potiphar house when later this guy rises to such power, and Potiphar just looks at her, really? He really? Because, you know, she probably had this kind of stuff in her life. This was a pattern in her life. And the reality was it's now he's Potiphar's boss and what he could have done. And the forgiveness of this man is amazing. So anyways, but I want you to take out your bulletin, and I'd like you to have that handy as we're working through the scriptures today, looking at Joshua, beginning at verse chapter 15, and I think you're going to appreciate, some of you love history, and some of you really don't like it. I just get that vibe. That just seems to be, I like it, but sometimes there are certain things that make it a little more enjoyable to me as I think about especially our country's history. And it made me, and you guys know I like musicals, you know that that's something, but I was watching the movie Oklahoma. And at the end of the movie there's a wedding. Gordon McRae and Shirley Jones get married, all right? And which is such a dear thing. And but they're talking about now they're going to be going into this land called Oklahoma and all that's going to be there. And it made me think of what it was like for these Jews as they've been going through the wilderness for so long, and finally they've got a plot of land that God is giving them, and what that must be like, and the things that you'll hear, and I've got it, Rob's going to have it in sing-along mode here, so at the bottom, and if you want to sing, go ahead. Boy, we're singing Oklahoma in church, that'll be a blessing. But you'll hear them talking about qualities of the land as they'll be going into it, and it made me think of what they must have thought of as they're heading into the promised land. Oklahoma, I hope you take the lights down from this stage here so that they can see the video. And sing along if you want. It's number 36, scene 36. Yeah, I know you want to sing this one too, but, you know. I know. It's the corn is as high as an elephant's eye. So you got to wonder what the Jews were feeling about, like, as they're heading into land that they're going to get, that they've been waiting. 40 years has been a long time that they've been waiting, and now they have this opportunity. I don't know if you've ever heard why the Oklahoma Sooners are named what they are. But there was a law that had been enacted by Benjamin Harrison. He proclaimed the unassigned lands open to settlement on April 22nd, 1889, and there was going to be a land rush going on. And so people lined up around the borders of the Oklahoma District, and they waited for the official opening. And it was not until noon that it was officially open to settlement. And so the name actually was a negative name. It was, you better not cross into this sooner than you should. But there were some that did that, and they didn't get the opportunity to have the land. It ultimately became a positive thing because they named their football team that. They named their teams that for University of Oklahoma. But they wanted to get in there sooner. And you could imagine Joshua and Caleb are the Sooners of their day, that they wanted to get in. But because the people did not believe the report from the two spies as opposed to the 10, they didn't go. And for 40 years, they had to wait. And so now they are, by lot, by the sovereignty of God, finding out what is going to be their lot in life. And if you had opportunity to notice the words that were in that song, there were things like he was saying that there's going to be bring you barley, carrots, and potatoes, okay? Pasture for the cattle, spinach, and tomatoes, all right? I know Rodgers and Hammerstein have to rhyme, so they're going to twist the words. But that whole idea, that excitement, as they're going to head into this land that God had given them. And so we come to Joshua 15, and I really want you to have your Bible open and ready as we work through these chapters together to see what God is teaching us about our sanctification, what he wants to do in our life. Because the Old Testament, the New Testament tells us that the stories that are put in the Old Testament were put into it for our growth and our understanding of God. And so let's pray and then get into this time in the Word together. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and thank you for your consistency and your keeping of promises. We even know that that name Jehovah means covenant keeper. You're a promise keeper, and we're grateful for that. And we pray now that as we're looking into this allotment of land, these line after line of your faithfulness, that God, we would get a blessing from it. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like you to realize that God cares about details. We don't care about details unless it benefits us, for the most part. I mean, some people are real detail-oriented, but most of the time, if it's not our land, it's not grabbing us at all. But if you were getting something, you'd be like, this is really good stuff. This is important to me. But I love the fact that God cares about details. And I like how this author, D.R. Davis, puts this, talking about the details of God's promises. And he's trying to get us to have an understanding of the blessings of God. Listen to this. It says, it is Tuesday morning as I write this. Nothing outstanding has happened. Two of our boys have had their breakfast. Not significant, except that it is another fulfillment of Matthew 6:26, which is God saying, I'm going to provide for your needs. So his two kids have breakfast, and he realizes, hey, God kept his promise here. Let's keep going. Today is also garbage pickup day. We have three bags. More than usual, but not a big deal. But simply having garbage is a sign of God's provision. Have you ever thought about that as you've taken the garbage out? You've got garbage. You've got more than you need that you take out. And it's God's way of saying to you, I'm faithful. But a lot of times, like, I got to take the garbage out. Instead of going, I get to take the garbage out. So kids, jump on that one. And even though my wife pulled an irritating April Fool's prank on me already, she herself is living fulfillment of Yahweh's covenant promise, Proverbs 19:14. So even when his wife was being interesting with him, he goes, but God promised that he'd bless me, and he's blessed me with this wife. Not one of these details staggers the imagination, but like the boundaries and towns of Judah, they are little incarnations of God's fidelity and are therefore hardly boring. And so that's the way that I'd like you to look at this today. And that as you look at that map on the top, on the front of your bulletin there, and you'd almost look at that as your body, and that there parts of this is what God is placing in your life and mine. We'll work through this together. So point number one, lots of points, but it's not going to take too long to get through all of them. Point number one, there's a place for praise. There's a place for praise. Look at the first verse in Joshua 15. The allotment for the tribe of the people of Judah, according to their clans, reached southward to the boundary of Edom, to the wilderness of Zin, at the farthest south. So Judah means praise. And I want to ask you this morning, does your life, as you go through your day, not just today, not just on Sunday, but is there an element of praise in your life? God wants that, as we think of this land that God has placed, that you're his land, he owns you, that there's a part of your life for praise, that there'd be a part for Judah. And I want you to notice something, that in Ephesians 1:6, he's saying worship needs to be a part of our lives. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That as he's talking early in this letter to the Ephesian church, he's saying, I want you to know that praise needs to be a part of your life. Now, I want you to also notice something about God keeping promises. Remember that there's a section of the people, children of Israel, if you look on the right side or the east side of Jordan, you'll see Manasseh, you'll see Gad, and you'll see Reuben. And that's actually a half-tribe of Manasseh. And this will be important later. I want you to notice, now we're heading over the Jordan, going west, and the first group of peoples talks about is Judah. Now, why? Why Judah first? Is because God's keeping his promise. He is the son of blessing. As we work through the lives of Jacob's sons, we see that Reuben was born first and then Simeon, Levi. And because of things they did, they forfeited the blessing. And so the blessing falls upon the fourth son, Judah. And so first one to be blessed crossing Jordan is Judah. On the lot that God sovereignly has determined it. And so we, not necessarily of Jewish heritage, we wouldn't know that unless we study our word and have an understanding of it. But I want you to notice something that I think is special and deep, and it says much about God here. And then you can write this down if you want. This passage of scripture right here shows us that Jesus has the preeminence. Judah is blessed first. You do know that Jesus comes from that line. Look at that. Look at the amount of land that they're given. In the middle of it, there's a spot for Simeon, but the amount of land and what's in it. Bethlehem's in it. Part of Jerusalem's in it. You'll see the different cities that are a part of that. And I want you to notice, remember when we talked about the people conquering the land? If you remember, as they went in, they conquered the first part in the south first, and God did miraculous things in that. There was hailstones that came down from heaven to help them. There was the sun standing still. Miraculous things. As they went up north, it was more just battle going on. It was more warfare going on. I really believe that that is a picture of the blessing of Judah, that God, by his power and grace, was going to enter time and space in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and he did it in a miraculous way. That Jesus gets the preeminence first because, number one, he gets the land as they cross the Jordan. Judah gets the land. But secondly, it's won by miraculous dealings. And so it's God's way of saying to us, because we have a clearer picture, we're farther along in the story, we can look through our lens and look at it and go, He's communicating something here, that Judah is to have the preeminence. And ultimately, that is the blessing of his son. That's point number one. Point number two, a place for adding. A place for adding. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. Boy, do we fly there. 16 verse 1. The allotment of the people of Joseph went from Jordan by Jericho, east of the waters of Jericho, into the wilderness, going up from Jericho into the hill country to Bethel. And because of all these things that are listed, that's how we can get this map here. That's how we can have an understanding. Joseph means add. Joseph means add. God adds blessings to our lives. John 1, verse 16. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And so that whole picture of, we don't just get the grace of God, but we get the grace of God, and then we get the grace of God, and then we get the grace of God. Grace upon grace. That's the Lord. But I want you to also notice something that I think is pretty important here, and I think it would help us in our daily walk. And you might go, how has this helped me in my daily walk? What does this have to do with me? But the tribe of Joseph is divided between his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. I'm coming down here for emphasis, okay? I want to get you, give you an idea of picture here. If you look farther in the story, you'll see something that the author communicates to us, and he shows us in chapter 16 and verse 4. The people of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, received their inheritance. And so this is the author's way of saying this. I understand that Manasseh was born first and Ephraim was born second. Okay? So we can understand that by reading that verse. But look at the next thing. The territory of the people of Ephraim, verse 5, by their clans was as follows. Now wait a second, you just said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you said that Manasseh and Ephraim were the sons of Joseph. But you started with Ephraim. Do you guys know why? Do you remember the story? Yeah, the story. It's a really great story. I mean, these things in Genesis, and it has bearing on our lives because we get the blessings of this later as it makes sense. Jacob is getting really old in the story. We're near the end of Genesis. He's really old. He's lost eyesight. He's up there in years. And Joseph is bringing his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to be blessed. And he wanted to be so helpful. Remember, Joseph is like, he organized what was going on with Egypt. He's like brilliant. He's thought all the details through. And so to help Dad out, he probably lined him up and goes, okay, Manasseh, I want you on the right hand because that's the hand of blessing. And Ephraim, I want you on the left side. I know, son, I'm sorry, but that's just how it works. And he brings them up to Dad. Okay? So we got Manasseh over here on my right hand. We've got Ephraim over here. I won't have you sing or anything. Don't worry about it. I won't even place my hands on your head. So he goes, Dad, bless my sons. So, boom. And Jacob does the switcheroony. And Joseph goes, no. Dad, you can't see, you blind old coot. Why are you doing this? And he goes, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And in the Bible, we've got the author throwing us a curve here. It's Manasseh and Ephraim. We have an understanding as we read that verse. But then Ephraim gets the blessing first. What's up with this? And it's God's way of saying to us, and he's doing this on a regular basis, you and I, and we do this. I've done it. I think you have. Even if we aren't detail-oriented, we think there's a way that God's supposed to do stuff. We just do. This is what you do. This is how it works. And God comes along and goes, whoop. And I want to prepare you. There's a lot of this. More of this than this. And it can really frustrate you at times. Because you want it. I want it to make sense. We want, and God doesn't always make sense. And he's saying to you and me, I want you to trust me in this. And so here we come to this, just it's a little segment of Scripture, but it communicates something to us that's pretty deep, pretty amazing. I also want you to notice something else. So Ephraim gets blessed, and then Manasseh gets blessed. And then we come to a section here where you see how the people of Joseph respond to Joshua and what he's given. Now, I want you to take a look at that. Look at the map again. And look at how much land they've been given. They've given all that land on the east side of Jordan. And then look at Manasseh on the west side. Okay? West side. All right? So, that's a lot. Then you got that little segment there of Ephraim. If you put all of that together, that's all Joseph. That's all Joseph. And so Judah gets blessed, but Joseph is like, that's a pretty good plot of land there. Look what happens in verse 14. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me one lot and one portion as inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?" I read it like that, all right? And you think they got some validity to what they're saying? Remember, Joseph, of all the brothers, Joseph did pretty well. He took care of them. He got them through this Egypt thing. Got them stuck in Egypt, but still, that, you know, work of God. But Joseph's a pretty big deal, and it seems like there's a lot of people, so they need a lot of land. And so they're going, "Why aren't you doing it? We ought to get this blessing." And Joshua said to him, I like this. "Well, if you're a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." And now think about this in contrast to how Caleb was responding. Remember Caleb? "Give me anything." It's like the lion in Wizard of Oz, you know. "I'll take anybody on." Right? And he's old. He's like 85. He's well, and give me the place with the biggest and baddest giants, and I'll take them out. We got Joseph, who has a lot of people, and look at how they're responding. They're thinking, well, the people, look at verse 16. "The people of Joseph said, 'The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell on the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Beth Shean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel.' Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, 'You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong.'" He's basically saying to them, "Man up. Let's go." You can probably grab Caleb and go, "Seriously, 85? And you guys are complaining?" Right? It's time. It's trust God. And sometimes this may be the way that you and I are. Yeah, but God, have you ever had that? You ever look around, you got three bags of garbage, you have all these blessings, and you're like, but it's just not going as well as I'd like it to go. And God's saying, some of this is going to be work. Some of this stuff in life is going to be work. And so I think there's a message to us that as he has added, name Joseph meaning that, have an understanding that he's also having expectations for us and that we need to step up and be willing to do what he's called us to. And in this new year where resolutions are being made, where a new word is going to be grasped, that you would be somebody that says, "I want to step out for the Lord and trust him with whatever he wants to do in my life." Point number three. A place for abundance. Look at the first part of verse 18. "Then the whole congregation, the people of Israel, assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them." Shiloh means abundance, and God blesses abundantly. Understand that. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. "And God is able," look at this. God, this is a promise to us. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So realize that God is calling you to something, that he will make it possible for you to accomplish it. God's calling and enabling are sure. Point number four, a place for power, a place for power. Look at chapter 18 and verse 11. The lot of the tribe of the people of Benjamin, according to its clans, came up, and the territory allotted to it fell between the people of Judah and the people of Joseph. Benjamin means son of my right hand. The right hand is the picture of power. The hand was a picture of ownership, of power, of control. Exodus 3, 19 and 20. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. The Spirit of God gives us power. Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the gospel is power. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so though we need to have an understanding that God has given us power. And so as we head into this new year, as we trust him, that we'd realize what the power is in. It's not us. If you're thinking, man, like when it comes to witnessing, I just need to convince these people. I just need to convince them about this. Let the gospel do it. Let God do that work. It's his job. And ask the Lord to fill you with confidence and the Spirit of God that you'd have that power in your life. Point number five, a place for hearing. A place for hearing. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the people of Simeon, according to their clans. And their inheritance was in the midst of the inheritance of the people of Judah. You see, as we read these scriptures, that as you see that, it's like, oh yeah, that's on the map there. Simeon means hearing. Let me ask you, do you have a place for hearing in your life? Some of us are talkers. Some of us are amazing listeners and hearers. God wants us to be listening. And listening builds our faith. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so sometimes God wants us to just slow down and listen. Got a friend that recently has been going through a difficult time. He's a rock climber. He loves doing rock climbing, and I care about him deeply. He lives in the Chicago area, and I saw on social media, he looked like his ankles were just incredibly swelled up because he had fallen. And I don't even want to know the whole story of how it happened, but he landed in such a place that it was it just looked horrible. And he's out of work for 9 weeks. He's a cross-country truck driver, and I called him the other day, and I talked with him a little bit, and I just said, I really think God's trying to get your attention right now. I really think that he's something, and this guy's always on the go. And sometimes when we're on the go, and we're just busy and busy and busy, we don't listen. We're not listening. And sometimes God wants to just slow us down and hear him. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Point number six, a place for honor. A place for honor. Look at the 10th verse of chapter 19. The third lot came up for the people of Zebulun, according to their clans, and the territory of their inheritance reached as far as Sarid. Zebulun means honor, and we need to have a place of honor in our lives. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And so we need to honor people. We need to think less of ourselves and think more of others. And we must have God, we must honor God with our life in everything. This is such a basic verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God or to the honor of God. And so he's not giving us an out. Every aspect of our life is to bring glory to God. Every aspect of our life is to bring honor to God. Number 7, a place for reward. Look at the 17th verse of chapter 19. The fourth lot came out for Issachar, for the people of Issachar, according to their clans. Issachar means reward. We need to have a place in our life for reward. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So in every aspect of our life, to stop and think, this has bearing on the life to come. This has, and it may be the most mundane thing, but God is saying, I want you to understand that there is more to our life than just about this life. There's later too. Point number 8, a place for happiness. Look at verse 24. The fifth lot came out for the tribe of the people of Asher, according to their clans. Asher means happiness. We need to have a place for happiness in our lives. Now, some of you are like, I really like this one. But there are some, it just doesn't seem like they're ever happy. And yet they've been so blessed. We've been so blessed. Something that I've been contemplating and thinking about in my own life and really thinking about is how easy it is as I get older to get grumpy. I'm not kidding. I used to look at grumpy old men and go, seriously. But as I get older, I go, I know, now I know why. It's so easy. It's easier to do that. Frowning's easy. Smiling takes work. But if the Spirit of God is in my life, if He's impacting my life, if I'm aware of it, wow. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Boy, I want that to be so true in my life. I don't want to grow old looking like those Muppets up in the balcony. I don't. And it's a conscious effort that I need to make. And I don't want, I know you could come up to me, hey, you're doing it, you know. I guess I could hear it from you, but wow. Point number 9, some of you are going to really like this. I think about like the Olsons and Josh Duren. A place for wrestling, all right? A place for wrestling. Look at verse 32 of chapter 19. The sixth lot came out for the people of Naphtali, for the people of Naphtali according to their clans. Naphtali means wrestle. We need a place of wrestling in our lives. There are times that we need to have an understanding that there's a battle going on and that we're going to wrestle how God wants us to wrestle. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, I want you to understand that. If you got a problem with somebody physically, a person, you look at them, that's my problem. That's my problem. They're not your problem. Most of the time, me is my problem, okay? But the real battle that's going on is unseen. And I need to be aware of that. That sometimes that person that's making my life interesting, he's just being used to make me realize if I'm trusting God, if I'm believing God. So what is the battle? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood? No. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's a battle going on. And God's called us to wrestle. We need to do battle. We need to do work. And so we need to understand that the battle isn't with people. There's spiritual stuff going on. There's spiritual powers that are around us and to be aware of it. Point number 10, we're almost done. A place for judgment. That might sound interesting. A place for judgment. Look at the 40th verse of chapter 19. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the people of Dan according to their clans. Dan means judge. Now we don't judge people, we don't judge with pride. We see this in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Judge not. This is a verse that's thrown around so much. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so you might look at that verse, oh, so I'm never supposed to make judgments. You do it all the time. We do it all the time. I just need to do it biblically. I need to not make a final judgment on somebody to say, oh, they could never walk with God, or this person is never going to. That's very dangerous to do. But I make observations, and I need discernment, and we make constant judgments, and we need to do that by being discerning. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so I need to have a discerning, a heart that judges and judges properly. And we need to test everything. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But test everything and hold fast what is good. So God has called me to be a person that as I look at situations, as I look at people, I don't make final judgments, but I can make, you know, there's certain people that as I was raising my children, there were certain times that I don't want that person spending time with my kid. Well, that sounds so judgmental. I don't. And as a parent, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I can line up some things. There's certain people that's like, no, that wouldn't be good for them. Oh, it sounds so judgmental. That's my calling. I need to do that in my life in every aspect. But my judgments need to be based on Scripture, not on just my prejudices. And last point, point number 11, a place for salvation. A place for salvation. We come to the last part of chapter 19, where the allotments of land go on, and it's given to a person. It's given to Joshua. Look at verse 49. When they had finished distributing the several territories of land as inheritance, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua means salvation. It's the Hebrew equivalent to Jesus. Now, don't you find this interesting? I know this stuff, you're like, yeah, you find that interesting, but I don't necessarily find that interesting. But if you were to look at all the land that was allotted, Caleb is the first one that's listed, because he goes, I want that mountain. God promised me this. And Joshua is the last one. And both of them were pictures of the faith. And in the middle, in that sandwich, all of Israel is blessed. And so God is saying, I want you to have an understanding that the first part and the last part of the inheritance that I've given, it's given to those that trust me. And others get blessed in the midst of that. I want to be that person. I want God to do that work. And we need to have a place for salvation in our lives. I love these verses in Titus 3, verse 5. There's this verse, Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us, please get this, not because of works done by us in righteousness. So he saved us not because we're good, not because we deserved it, but according to his own mercy. This is grace, this is mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing, or the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is the grace of God. I want you to notice one more thing and I want you to turn back to Joshua a few verses. Joshua 15, and look at verse 63. This happened a few times in the Bible, and I want you to have an understanding that God's trying to get a point across to you and me. Look at verse 63. After Judah had been blessed. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Now, hear me on this one. Could they really not drive them out? They could not drive them out? Or they would not? And you say, well, it says in the Bible they could not. Well, didn't he say that I'll help you clean house? Now, that's not how he said it, but basically, you going in, I can take care of this. But they were like, we're not going to, no. And so that happened. Sometimes woulda, coulda. Look at 16, verse 10. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. So it's like they go, I know God said this, but there's a way we can benefit off of this. I know God said that I want you to drive these people out, but these guys will do work for us. Last one, 17, verse 18. But the hill country shall be yours, for though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong. And so he's putting before them, you can do this. My point to you is this, as this new year, and we're still in that beginnings of the new year, the temptation will be, I can live with this little part of my life, and I know it shouldn't be there, and I know that it's just so hard to fight this thing. And God is saying, I just want you to know that the reason that we have the book of Judges is because of these verses. And the book of Judges is not good. It's really bad what's going on with these people. And so God might be saying, and he might be trying to get your attention going, I want you to understand that this thing that you keep flirting with, that you keep playing with, that you're like, and he's giving us all of this stuff. And he said, I want it all for you and all for me and all for my glory. But there's like, yeah, but this is just so hard. These people, they just, and he's saying, I can help you with this. And we can do it in our life with stuff, whatever that thing may be. And he's saying, get rid of it, because down the road, it has ramifications. And what's so interesting that I've seen over the years is as people flirt with this stuff, and I can do the same thing, and I have done the same thing, that what will happen is as it has ramifications and affects my children and my children's children, if I'm not careful, I can also create a theology or a philosophy or a worldview that makes me able to live with that. And I rationalize so that I can just, these things happen, instead of going, no, it's poison. It's horrible. And God may be even bringing that to your mind right now, what that thing is. Get it out. Say, I don't want any Jebusites. I don't want any Canaanites. I don't want that in my life, whatever that idea is. Yeah, it's so hard. Yeah, it's hard. But I want a heart like Caleb, a heart like Joshua. Let's make that our prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness. And even though we've worked through these chapters very, very quickly, we see a picture of your sanctifying work, what you want to do, and that land of Israel is the land of us. And I ask you, God, that you would help us to be faithful to what you've called us to. We want to be excited going into this, the sanctification process that you blessed us so much. We're heading into this land that you want us to occupy for Christ. We ask you that we do that. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.